That's in the chapter 1, yes. It continues, but it's not cheerful. No. It isn't cheerful. It will get there, but...
We talked about life and death, aren't we?
We are. What's happening here is there's a plague of locusts arrived. Just a little bit of background, and we'll have to expand on it a bit as well, I guess. Joel is the prophet. We don't know any more about him apart from the fact that he's Joel, son of Pethuel, and from the context, he ministered in the south to Judah. Yeah? We saw Hosea was ministering in the north to what's called Ephraim or Israel. So he's a prophet to the south. The other thing that we can figure out is that he's probably earlier than Hosea, because Hosea's talking about the problems of the naked, the kings all around, and things are beginning to get a bit iffy in the south, whereas in the time of Joel, the temple worship's still going on. Yeah. So all we can sort of figure out is that he's probably earlier than Hosea, but that's about it. Joel, he's writing because some terrible catastrophe has happened, a natural disaster we call it, but he sees it more than a natural disaster. The natural disaster is speaking loud and clear that God is not very happy with the way things are. And so he describes this locust invasions, I'll say, for the
Can
moment.
Can I challenge you?
Yes. Try.
Well, we have natural disasters.
Yes.
And we don't necessarily know that it's God speaking.
No.
We've had Haiti, was it, had a terrible...
Yes, yeah.
Was that God speaking?
No.
No.
Well, he might. Yes.
The plagues.
Yes. The prophets of Israel could tell you whether it was or it wasn't. That's God's information. Yeah. But in terms of natural disasters, I remember listening to David Pawson after the Boxing Day tsunami.
Yeah.
It was a massive thing. He's saying, is that a judgment from God? And his answer was, and I agree with him, he said, no, it wasn't a judgment from God, but it's a warning that the world is running out of time and that people need to turn back to God. And that's the lessons you can draw from natural disasters. But it doesn't mean to say that we say it's an act of God in the sense that he's punishing people and that we just sit back and let it all happen.
Yeah, but he does, he rules everything, doesn't he?
He rules over everything, yes.
I mean, he knows what he's going to say next, or...
He knows everything, but...
So you know,
he's saying
an earthquake.
Well, he knows that's coming, but, you know, I think all these things are caused by man, I think.
Well, not natural disasters.
Well, some of them.
Well,
some are.
But I'm thinking of earthquakes
and
locust plagues, for example.
I do,
maybe.
But when you think of the Teutonic plates moving
and
all the what they do underground, putting off all these bombs in the water.
Oh, sorry, I'm with
you.
So it's man.
Yeah. Well, that won't help, man has his part to play, no doubt. Yeah.
But some things are directly.
Some are directly God, and in the Old Testament we have it very clear that God says, I sent this, I did that.
Yes. Yeah.
So we've been sure about that. But in terms of, I'll just give you one example. When Jesus speaks in a parable about the fields, that they planted the wheat, and then somebody comes along and plants all the weeds. And he says, an enemy has done this.
Yeah.
Don't blame it on God. He blames it on the devil and his workings. So natural disasters are part of this tragic world in which we live. It's falling apart. That's the way it is, because of sin has entered into our world. It's a warning, yes. God's saying, I mean, you know, all these signs are saying is this world isn't here forever. You're going to have to face your maker one day. You better get right with him now. God is at work in everything. As you say, Ron, all is in charge of everything. But God doesn't mean to say he intervenes in everything that's happening in that detail to stop the bad things happening.
No.
Sometimes he lets them take their course.
That we could learn and listen.
Well, that's partly it,
The same person you quoted, David Pawson, also said that it was God dealing with your minister and the both.
Yes. Now that was
Durham, sorry.
The Bishop of Durham and
Durham,
York Minster
Durham, sorry,
on a beautiful sunny day, cloudless sky, as he is denying the birth of Jesus, effectively. Suddenly there was a bolt of lightning out of nowhere that smashed the windows.
Showing that I am
Before thunder.
Sorry? No thunder, right, yeah. Well, the lightning struck and...
Yeah, I thought that was God directly.
Yes. Well, it's always up to us to try to interpret it as best we can, you know.
It's called discernment, isn't it?
Yes, it is, yeah. Right, so is the challenge accepted then? All right, yeah, it's not black and white, I'm afraid, but in the Bible, at least we've got the comments of the prophets that can make it much more clear for us. Right, all right, okay, so we've got this, what we call natural disaster, yeah, but Joel sees it as a sign of a coming judgment, yeah, as God is going to sort out this whole world and mankind's going to have to face him, and he starts with his people. That's how his judgment begins, with the house of God. Well, he's going to deal with these as well, as it seems. So that's the background. We'll look at this in a moment, but we need to know a little bit about locusts, so to make some sense of the wording and the details. Anybody? This man's raised locusts.
Did you know we were going to talk about that?
No. Well, yeah, he told me. Yes. Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
I can help you a bit here.
Yes.
In 1946, some of you weren't even born.
I wasn't born then.
I was in the army in Kenya.
In Kenya.
And we were on the convoy in the truck. And as we were driving through the road, because there's a proper road now, but in those days it was just a track
yeah.
And a bumpy track, 5-10 miles an hour was the fastest you could go. And as we got through this field, suddenly it went black. And a swarm of locusts came over that field. And before we got to the end, it was clean. Everything had gone.
Everything
had gone. And daylight again.
Wow. Yeah.
And I've also asked them.
Yeah, no, I'm coming to that, yeah. We will come to that. There are two other references I want to make to about the locusts. Is we'll tell you about their life cycle, just to begin with. The locusts live, in general, in two stages. There's what's called the solitary locust. He pops around on his own, going from tree to tree, munching a leaf or two. That's the solitary locust, sort of a grey-looking fellow. But there sometimes occurs a hormone change within them, and they turn a slightly greener colour, darker green and so on, and they become what they call the gregarious locust. Yeah? And they pile up together in very large numbers, and the females lay eggs, and I mean they lay lots of eggs. And when these little fellows hatch out, they produce what are called hoppers. Yeah, that's the first stage. These hoppers can't fly, but they can eat. Yes? And they do eat. They go marching along, cleaning up. And then they turn in various stages through things called instars, eventually, to become a mature locust. Yeah, and their wings dry out eventually. They don't fly immediately, but they move around. But once they start to fly, they get into masses of numbers, and they just take off, and they'll clean up anything and everything inside.
Yeah, they're carrying along by their own momentum.
Yeah.
Wow.
So, and there are so many of these things that the sky can turn dark, the ground looks like it's shaking, like on fire almost, the sound is horrendous because the wings and the jaws chomping away. I mean, we're talking about billions of these things. So, it's now, that's, we've, go on, sorry.
In Uganda, they put big nets up.
Yes.
Because they know when they're coming,
yeah.
And then they collect them, and then they cook them.
Yes. Yeah. Well, your Bernard told me this. He says in Africa, where they were, in Malawi, he says when there's talk of a locust storm, we don't worry, he says, we just get the buckets out and cook them. Yeah.
Apparently they're filled with protein.
Yeah. They're very good. Well, let me take you to take you to the locust diet. It's in Matthew chapter 3.
Oh, look at the one ready.
Matthew chapter 3. Keep a hold on Joel. You found him now.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah, we're coming to that as well. Yes, in the more. Yeah. Matthew chapter 3. Right. Which says, if I can find the verse, it's about John the Baptist.
Verse 4.
John's clothes were made of camel's hair. That's a nice, comfortable garment to wear. Yeah. And he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. So it's very good food. You've tried them, have you? What do they taste like?
They're
the crunchy.
Yeah.
Crunchy.
I want to give them a go now.
Yeah. Try locusts. Yeah, I mean, they are one of the few creatures of the creepy crawly version that are kosher.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh. You're allowed to eat.
Yeah.
Yeah. So John the Baptist could eat.
Don't get any ideas about bringing a video Wednesday, will you?
No.
Salmon and packet.
The shopping package, never known to miss a trip.
I'm going to have to go, I reckon I can find it somewhere in the UK, I'm going to go, I'll bring it when lunchtime.
Anyway, they are, when properly prepared, edible. Yes, I think that's the phrase. Now, you see, it strikes me as interesting, this little verse. You know, I'm sure many Jews will think about the Gentile diet and go, you know, and then you look at this and you say, but it's kosher. You're
what
allowed.
We're used to as well. Yes,
My daughter was over in Singapore, and Rebecca was, and she was being treated to various meals and so on, and various interesting diets, and the friend, the host, said to her, Rebecca, welcome to Asia. If it's got legs on, they'll eat it. Apart from the table, they'll eat it. Yeah. Okay, so that's the New Testament example of that locusts are edible. But I would imagine they're the solitary ones that he got, because he wouldn't be out collecting fieldfuls of them, obviously. But
no.
Yeah. Let's go to Exodus chapter 10 now. And this is actually a sort of a forerunner of the Joel story, because he's quoting something from Exodus 10. It's the plague of locusts in Egypt, yeah? Exodus chapter 10, and this is Moses telling Pharaoh in verse 4, if you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither you nor your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now. Now that phrase, neither you nor your fathers nor your forefathers have seen, is what Joel's going to pick up as well. Yeah, and of course the locusts do turn up. Just to go to verse 14. Just before 14. Yeah. By morning the wind had brought the locusts. Mm-hmm. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. Mm-hmm. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail. Everything growing in the fields and the fruit of the trees, nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt.
Absolutely true.
Yeah. Complete wipeout, yeah? Yeah.
Egypt.
In Kenya. Wherever locusts turn up. They tend to... Yes. Locust plagues tend to be in the... running through the Middle East area, down into Africa. Yeah, it's where they don't survive too well in the colder countries.
Still goes on, yes.
They try to control them to some degree, but... Yeah. They have been... plagues in recent times. Yeah, it's upset by
really?
It. Yes. All right, so if you want to look up locusts, you can Google them and find out more about them.
Don't blow away.
Right, okay. Okay, so that's what's happened is, and I just will illustrate it, yeah? What's happened is that there's this been major invasion of locusts. Yeah. He calls them an army. They're not a military army, soldiers or anything. Yeah. Nobody gets killed. Yeah. If it was a physical army like the Assyrians or whatever, you'd hear about people being killed. But he's talking about devastation of the whole life support this day. Yeah. So, hear this you elders, verse 2. Listen, all you who live in the land. So, what he's saying is everybody should listen. Not just the government, that's the elders, but everybody else as well, the voters. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Well, he's asking them, can you think back? Yeah, have you ever seen anything like this before? And the answer is obviously no. This is one really massive plague that they're experiencing. You won't find it in the history books, in the history of the Old Testament, in the Kings and Chronicles and so on. I don't think you'll find it there, but that doesn't mean to say it didn't happen. There's an earthquake described in one of the prophets that's not described in the history, but they've been selective in what they tell you, that's all I'm saying. But this was a real serious major invasion by locusts.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. So you'll be talking about this for a long time to come.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
It's that catastrophic. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then he says this, what the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. And what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. Mm-hmm. And what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. And he's got different names for the locusts.
Mm-hmm.
Now some have tried to make out these are different species of locusts. I don't think they are. Basically it's just different names for the same guy.
Yeah.
It might include the hoppers. The hoppers are the wingless version. But no, that's the hoppers are the young locusts before they've developed into adults.
Ah.
Right, they hop.
They go through various stages.
They go through various stages. When they just hatched out, they're hoppers.
Babies.
They hop around.
The babies.
The babies. Yeah, but they're very hungry babies. Yeah, so they'll clean out what they get near. Yeah? But he's using different words, four different words, for locusts.
Yeah.
As I say, some have tried to make it out that they're different species. You can't do that, because the way it refers to locusts in other parts of the Bible, they cross over. So they're not different species. My suggestion is he's using different words to describe different types of attack. They're just coming at you from every direction. All four directions, you could say. Yeah. And four is a picture of the world, in a way. Just that everything's coming at you, essentially.
Mm-hmm.
And these four locusts could well have been four phases of them coming through.
Mm-hmm.
So it could be in years, you know. They have your swarm, and then they go by, and then another lot turn up.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so basically saying is, what one's taken, yeah, it could be generations, yeah, as well, yeah. But it basically saying is, what one's just cleaned out, whatever's left, what's come after them has taken that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so by the time number four's gone by, there's nothing left. Yeah. So it's a catastrophe. Yeah. And then he makes the application, verse 5.
Yes.
Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. So he's saying, you that like the drinks, yeah?
No more grapes.
No more grapes. No more drink. Nothing to brew. You've had it.
Locust juice.
Yeah. Well, yes, all right, yeah.
It applied to the priests as well.
Yes, yes, the priests are coming in on that one, yes. But he's saying, you know, look people, this is a time for sadness, it's something to be sorry about, yeah? And he describes, a nation has invaded my land.
Mm-hmm.
He's speaking as an inhabitant, it's his land, he loves it, you know? A nation, and he doesn't mean a physical people, he's talking about the locusts as people, right? Yeah. And he says, they're powerful and without number.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's interesting, why are they powerful?
In numbers.
Because there's so many of them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
One, I mean, keep squatting them.
Yeah.
Squash the locust, is that there's another 10,000 after him.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's they're powerful. That's one of the things.
Good job they don't eat humans.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
No, not yet. Not yet.
Not yet.
Yeah, right. So they're powerful and without number. Yes, I mean we have sort of technology of estimating billions and trillions these days. They didn't good numbers that big in those days, I don't think. But this is when the sky's black and the ground's black, there's a lot. Yeah. Yeah. It has the teeth of a lion and the fangs of a lioness. Chomp, 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 all the way along. And if you look at their faces, you know, they've got some really nice jaws and things like that. Yeah? They've got faces that look like horses as well. In Revelation, there's locusts that come out, but the locusts sting you. They go for humans in Revelation. But I'm worried you there. But not, we're not doing Revelation now, isn't it? Right? Yeah. Now, this mighty army, it says, has laid waste my vines. So what's it done to the vines? Stripped the lot. Leaves, branches, you name it, stripped. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's laid waste.
Sorry?
The branches as well.
Yeah, well, yeah. Anything that's reasonably edible, they'll chomp. Yeah. We'll come to this.
Take them to eat the bark of trees, not the tree.
Yeah.
The bark.
We'll come to that. The next verse. They've ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away.
Oh, yeah.
What they do is they eat the bark, and what happens is the tree that's left is white.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Just the just the middle bit of the tree, the bark's gone. The edible bit, they've nicked it.
The tree will die.
Yeah, the tree will die. Oh, that, the tree won't survive that. No.
No.
They eat everything.
This is not going to happen for us today.
Yes. Yeah. Right. Yeah. They stripped off the bark, thrown into it, leaving their branches white. Yeah. Barks all gone. Edible. Gone. Right. So, next bit is, mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Well, he's using imagery they'd know there. Here's a young girl. She's just got married, and the guy's got killed. She's just got married to this guy, grieving for the husband of her youth. They got married, all the future in front of them, and then he gets killed. And how's she going to mourn? Very sad. Mm. Very bitterly. Yeah. She's lost so much. The future's gone. And that's really what he's saying about the situation in the nation. Their future has just disappeared in front of their eyes. All the crops gone. Can't grow anything else. It's all gone. Seeds gone. You name it. Wiped out. Terrible, eh? It's cheerful, isn't it? Yeah. But there is one lady I know of who lost her husband when she was very young. But she wasn't grieving. Well, she did grieve at the time, I'm sure.
No.
In the Bible, there's a lady called Anna the prophetess.
Oh, yeah.
And she met Jesus as a baby.
Yeah.
Yeah, he says she'd been at the temple for the best part of 80 years, I think.
Yeah.
She was widowed when she was very young, but she spent her time worshipping God. Yeah. That's the way to get over the disasters. But he's saying,
Hannah.
Sorry?
Anna
the prophetess. Yes. A-double-N-A, I believe.
In the temple when
they brought the baby. With Simeon, yeah. Right. Now, grieve, he says, verse 9. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. Now, this is the real sad bit as far as Joel's concerned. What's just stopped is they can't worship God anymore. Because part of the temple worship was you brought the animal sacrifices, but you brought the food offerings, the drink offerings, the cereal offerings along with it.
They ain't got none.
They ain't got none. Yeah. The worship has just been halted. In other words, this is serious. When the people don't worship God and can't worship God, they're in big time trouble. That's really what he's getting at. And so he calls out the priests. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. Yeah, so they are sad, grieving.
Mm-hmm.
Should be. Mm-hmm. The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The new wine is dried up and the oil fails.
Mm-hmm.
So the basic things for sustaining life, olive oil,
gold.
The wine, it's all gone.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
No more cars.
Despair, you farmers! Whoa, dear! Despair, you farmers! Wail, you vine growers! Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. So they don't just take the trees; they take anything that's growing, wheat, barley. Your bread's gone.
Mm-hmm. Your life
is gone away. It's sad, isn't it? I mean, and he sees this. God is not pleased with the way things are going.
Yeah.
I think that's really what he's saying is. And he's sending this as a warning, but it, as we'll see later on, it's a picture ultimately of the final stage of God's Day of the Lord, he calls it, as you'll see anyway. We've still got a little bit more to go. The vine is dried up, the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate, the palm and the apple tree, these are all lovely fruit trees, you know.
Yeah.
All the trees of the field are dried up, surely the joy of mankind is withered away. It's hard to imagine, I think, really, in our present situation. You can go along to the supermarket and get your fruit and everything else, you know. We're rich people, very fortunate.
But,
I mean, I see some photographs of some of the Eastern Bloc countries. They've got supermarkets, but nothing on the shelves.
Yeah.
You know. And he's saying that that's what's happened to this people here. And these are meant to be, well, they're God's people, he says, but things aren't right. So what does he say?
Culture.
What have they got to do? Mm-hmm. Verse 13, put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Mm-hmm. Wail, all you minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before God, for the grain offerings and the drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. So what's he calling on the believers, the priests, to do?
Pray.
Well, put on sackcloth. What's sackcloth for that?
Mourning.
Mourning. It's, yes, it's mourning, but it's something more than mourning.
Repentance.
It's repentance.
Yes.
Ask God for forgiveness and that he'll turn away his anger. Yes. Eh? The only way to deal with a judgment like this is to go and say sorry. Yeah, and ask Lord, help us to put it right.
What did they use the sackcloth for? What's the idea behind that?
It was just, it wasn't comfortable.
Yeah.
It was rough stuff. Yeah, you weren't wearing your nice smooth designer outfit now. You're wearing rough stuff to make you feel uncomfortable, to make you feel... Yeah. Make life a bit difficult to drive you to ask for help.
Yeah.
Instead of lying in bed, you see. He says, get up and get out and get praying. I mean, essentially saying that, get up, get out and get praying, basically. Yeah. Spend the night in sackcloth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And what he means is, you're praying, that's what he was saying is. Get dealing with God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And the reason he has is because the worship's been stopped.
Yeah.
Yeah. Isaiah had a similar thing, talking about the people, he says, and that was a lot worse in Isaiah's time.
Mm-hmm.
He said, he says, God says, I just wish they'd shut the doors. Mm-hmm. I'm fed up of all this worship.
Mm-hmm.
It's just noise, because their hearts aren't in on it. Yeah? And so he's calling on these priests, come on, get right with me, get praying and seeking my help. Yeah. Declare, verse 14, declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. So he wants the people to come together to seek God's mercy.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we have days of prayer for our country at times, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's what King did at the time of Dunkirk, didn't he?
Yeah.
Called the nation for a day of prayer.
There was something on television this morning calling for the 26th of January.
Yeah. Who was that then, do you know?
I didn't catch his name, I'm sorry. But he's got a big meeting, I think he's down in London.
Yeah, but is it David Hathaway?
Yeah.
I don't know.
I think it was.
Yeah, well, I mean, just like people saying, look, we need to pray.
Exactly the same thing, he's saying that it's paramount that
we
pray.
We see God, see God's mercy.
Important.
He told us about that. A few weeks ago that David Hathaway was calling for a day of prayer.
Yes, that's right.
What's going on in the world today, it is so important that we get in prayer because it doesn't
seek God's mercy,
as it was in World War II.
And that people pick up
serious.
People pick up the message that things aren't right, and the reason it's not right is we're not right with God.
There was somebody who actually did go to the government and ask them to...
We don't do days of prayer except in cases of national emergency. Well, if we aren't in a national emergency...
Exactly, yes.
In times of war, they were told.
Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. He says, get together, come to the temple and start asking God for mercy.
Yeah.
That's what people need to do. Alas! For that day, for the day of the Lord is near, it will come like destruction from the Almighty. So what he's done is, just in that verse he's saying is, look, this is a sort of a warning sign, an example of the final judgment.
Mm-hmm.
The day of the Lord
mm-hmm.
is coming. Yeah, and that's what he's saying is, we'll see more of that later on, but the day of the Lord is the time when God comes to judge the world. Yeah. That's going to be serious for the whole world. Yeah. Has not the food been cut off from before your very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of God. Yeah. But they can't celebrate. Well, you know, that's a tragedy, isn't it? I suppose you could say the church is playing the glad songs when they should be singing the sad ones.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods, so they're not going to be any more seed. It's not going to grow. Nothing's going to grow. Yeah. The storehouse is in ruins, so you've got nothing left. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the granaries have been broken down, they've wrecked them, and the grain has dried up. And poor old animals, how the cattle moan. Mm-hmm. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of the sheep are suffering. The whole creation is suffering. Yeah? And Paul says that in Romans. He says, the whole creation's groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Mm-hmm. That's when the Lord brings his people, yeah? Mm-hmm. And so, he's saying, it's the whole creation's creaking at the joints, what we were talking about. The earthquakes, floods, you name it, all these things are part of this crumbling of this earth moving towards. But he uses the word, it's groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Yeah. He's saying is that these things can be productive. You know, childbirth pains produce a child.
Yeah.
Right? And he's saying the creation's groaning, waiting for the transformation.
Have there been days of the Lord? It's not the same as the second coming.
Well, there are small... I mean, this is a day of the Lord in the sense. It's a way of God showing him what it's going to be like. I think you find this only with prophecy. Things tend to get more intense as they get nearer the time of the final fulfillment, I suppose. But yeah, I mean, Peter says this when on the day of Pentecost, this is as it was in the prophet Joel, you know. And so there are fulfillments then, but there's still more to come.
When this world's finished, it won't be again, will it?
No.
Won't be again.
New world.
We won't be having locusts eating everything. No.
A new earth.
There's got to be a new earth, ultimately, yes. Mm-hmm. Brand new earth, new heaven.
Well,
and
the
it's
same
good.
Thing as he's done with that, something
else. No. The new heaven and the new earth will not be populated by sinful human beings.
Well, it wasn't supposed to happen, was it?
Well, no, it was. No, it was the sinner on the boat. The sin came in off the boat. Because he was judging the world then to tell the rest of the world now, I'm going to do it again. Because you started to get the same old ways as they were in Noah's day. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man when he's coming back. Yeah. So the locusts are devastation. That's
don't
a warning.
Don't say we've got to come back here, does it?
You'll be all right. You'll be okay. Let me just finish my last verse. We'll finish then, yeah.
Not crazy.
Right. This. He's been describing the disaster. He's been calling out to the people, high and low, priest and ordinary, to say, look, get back to God and seek Him, and then he does it himself. That's verse 19. To you, O Lord, I call. That's himself, yeah. For fire has devoured the open pastures, the fields have burned up all, the flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Now the flames may be because it's a drought that's come as well now, yeah. Or it can be just the locusts bouncing around look like they're flames as well. But anyway, it's wrecked, whatever it is. Even the wild animals plant for you, and the streams of water dried up, and the fire has devoured the open pastures. And he's saying, Lord, we're in a mess, come and sort us out. Well, we'll have to continue the mess next week then. We'll leave it till chapter 2 and we'll see how we get on.
Yeah. Really, the locusts are an illustration of God's judgment.
Yes. The locusts are an illustration of what God is doing and will do.
That's right.
See you, Lord, bye.
With Noah, wasn't it? Baptised with water.
The earth was,
then
yes.
Then he'll be baptised with fire.
I am, right, yes. Yeah.
So, I mean, that really is prophecy, the real
thing,
isn't it?
Yes, yeah.
Gone through a process.
Yeah. Right. Well, can we pray now then, and we'll hold fire, if you excuse the phrase. Yeah. Oh Lord, these are awesome things that Joel experienced and wrote about. And Lord, in our world, there are equally bad things, Lord. May not be quite so obvious at times, but Lord, there's a great deal of evil and sin in our society, wickedness in every way, Lord, people being murdered on the streets. Lord, have mercy. We pray, Lord, your church may rise up in intercession and prayer, Lord, and seek your forgiveness, Lord, for the wickedness that's around. Lord, have mercy on us and help us, Lord, to do what we can in playing our part in the extension of your kingdom, not the kingdom of darkness, Lord, but the kingdom of light. Help us and Grant us your mercy, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.